You know, we're in a series on the book of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 13 this morning, and it's all about let your glory shine. Isn't that great? Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And this morning, we're going to see how that happens, because as we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark, it's all about Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to see that Jesus Christ says the same things all the prophets said in the Old Testament. He came the first time and was ultimately rejected. But he'll come again, and before he comes again, there's going to be a tremendous time of devastation, and then Christ coming to earth, and then Christ setting up his kingdom where his glory will shine for 1,000 years. So as we look at that this morning, we begin to see that the Gospels deal with this. In fact, the prophets talked about it. If you looked at the last 17 books of the Old Testament, the major and the minor prophets, all of them except Jonah, Nahum, and Lamentations deal with the concepts of the day of the Lord. Some of them use that phrase, some don't. But they deal with the fact that there's going to be a time of tremendous devastation on planet Earth. A time when there's going to be a judgment from God. In fact, Daniel calls it Daniel's 70th week. A time when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. A time when a lot of the Earth's population is destroyed. And then Christ will come back in the clouds, back to planet Earth. And he'll set up his kingdom after he judges the nations and judges the nation of Israel. When Malachi ends, Malachi says this in chapter 3 and also chapter 4, that before the great and terrible day of the Lord will come, Elijah will show up. I believe Elijah is one of the two prophets in Revelation chapter 11. And Elijah is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Isn't that needed even in our culture, in our day? The hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And then it says this in chapter 3, when the Lord comes, who can stand in his presence or before his appearance? A time of tremendous devastation is coming. Christ and the end of the age. I'd like to read a number of verses in Mark chapter 13. So turn on your tablet if you want, or your phone, or your Bible. Mark 13, I'm going to read about 30 verses here. Just listen to God's word and let God's word speak to your heart. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone that will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Wherever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom God has chosen, he has shortened those days. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. God blesses his word, Christ and the end of the ages. As we look at Christ and the end of the age, we begin to see what Jesus Christ is doing. World history, national and international history, is on a collision course with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We're living in a time like it's been in all times, in one sense. All kingdoms are trying to overcome other kingdoms. They're trying to control governments and economies and other peoples. Christ is on a collision course with our nations and the nations of the world in which we live. We must begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what he's telling us as we look at this. If you were to look at World War II, it is said in World War II, it's between 40 to 50 million people that died. A few years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting France for a 5 or 6 days, and we were in Paris. And while we were there, we rented a car. We went out to Normandy. Have any of you ever gone to Normandy? Anybody here? A few hands, okay. Normandy is Omaha Beach. During this front, the American troops actually went on 5 different beaches, Juno and Gold and a couple of others, and one of those was Omaha Beach. The other beaches they took successfully and quickly. But when they came to Omaha Beach, what had happened is the tide was a little bit higher than they thought. The wind was pushing the ships to the side. The water was deeper. And all those soldiers got off that beach. What happened is the water was up to here instead of to their knees. And the Germans were up there in their pillboxes on the hills, and they were just gunning them down just like this. They were just falling all over the place. They called it Bloody Omaha. We looked at Omaha Beach. We were down on the beach. We saw these pillboxes and actually went into a couple. And then we got on top of the mountain. And here's what we saw. Almost 10,000 crosses and stars of David. About 9,700 of those, or 9,300 of those. And there were 1,500 that were unidentified. People, men who were unidentified. Literally, we got on top of that mountain. I just began to cry. It was hard to believe what happened there. 40 to 50 million people died in World War II. And here's... in Normandy, France, American cemetery commemorating almost 10,000 soldiers that gave their life. 9/11. I've mentioned that date, and all of you know what we're talking about in American history. In fact, we don't even use the year, just 9/11. You know what it means, 9/11. 3,000 people died in the Twin Towers when they were attacked. In the future, when Jesus said there's a time of devastation that's nothing been like it before, nothing will be like it in the future, he's talking about what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. The Bible and the prophecy and the prophets talk about a period of tremendous judgment or devastation, a 7-year period of time. And then there's also a coming of Christ to this earth, and then he sets up his kingdom. And Mark talks about those three events. As we look at the next slide, what we begin to see, though, 40 to 50 million World War II, 3,000 in the Twin Towers. The tribulation, if you took today's population is about 6 million now, or 6 billion now, they're saying maybe 7 billion people in the world today. Let's just say it's 6 billion. If you just took two of the judgments in Revelation, there are dozens and dozens of judgments in Revelation. The fourth seal and the sixth trumpet. The fourth seal, Revelation 6, and the sixth trumpet, Revelation 9. In one of those judgments, it says a quarter of the earth's population will die. Now, if you took that 6 billion, a quarter is 1.5 billion. Are you with me? Not million. Not how many people died in World War II. Not 300,000 like Twin Towers. 1.5 billion. And then if you take what occurs in Revelation chapter 9, when it talks about the sixth trumpet, it talks about a third of the population. That's a third that's left. So a third that's left is another 1.5 billion. So that means just in those two judgments, 3 billion people of the earth's population, 50% of the earth's population is wiped out. Do you see how devastating that is? People, we don't think in those terms. We don't think in those terms. And if you put all the other judgments together, I would say 80 to 90%. I don't know. The Word of God doesn't say. That's a lot of people. For then there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Do you see what's going on here? This is a devastating time. And we're on a collision course with world history. And as you look at world economies and world governments, and if you look at American culture, look at ISIS, and if you look in the Middle East and you look in Europe, you see something is drastically wrong. It'll never be right until the righteous one is here. It'll never be good until the good one's here. It'll never be glorified until the one who holds the glory of God within himself, the Lord Jesus, is here. What a devastating time. What's he telling us here? Let's go on. The tribulation begins, as it says here in Mark, with wars, famines, and earthquakes. It said, Rich, those are happening. You know, they're becoming more pronounced. They're becoming more pronounced. There's always been wars. You know where wars come from? James chapter 4, it says, don't they come from within our own hearts and minds, within the lust of our own hearts? We want and we don't have, and we covet and we don't get it. And so there's a war going on within each one of us. When those wars are ultimately revealed, there's a war going on in the world in which we live. It says there'll be all kinds of false Christs claiming, I am he. And then the Antichrist will come. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the abomination of desolation. In fact, Daniel talks about it in chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. It's mentioned in Matthew 24. It's mentioned in Mark chapter 13, where we are now. The abomination of desolation. Daniel talks about 70 weeks that are determined against your people. That's Israel. In fact, if you look in your notes, you don't have to look there now. There's two handouts in your bulletin. One deals with the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I'll give you a little historical background on that in those notes. One's also a prophetic chart, what I believe the Word of God teaches of a prophecy. And then one's about the seven-year period of time. On the back of the sermon notes this morning, there's a seven-year period of time. And I would just walk through those three sets of judgments in Revelation, not talking about all the other judgments. And then on one side is the sermon notes this morning. And notice this. The Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation. The first 69 weeks, it says, will end before Messiah is cut off. There's 1 week left. In Daniel sometimes talks about 1,290 days. On one occasion, he talks about 1,335 days. We begin to see that those are weeks of years. Revelation talks about it this way. Revelation a couple times mentions 1,260 days. Two times it mentions 42 months. Daniel in Revelation talks about a time, times, and half a time, equal 3.5. So the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and in the middle of that covenant, he breaks the covenant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says there, here's what the abomination of desolation is. When the Antichrist makes a covenant of Israel for 7 years, in the middle, he goes into the temple, he stops sacrifices, he opposes everything that claims to be God and exalts himself above them, and he himself claims to be God in the temple. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist claims to be God. Are you with me? Now, we're talking broad strokes this morning, okay? You're going to be drinking from a fire hydrant here. Don't worry about all this stuff. Just catch what you can. Just catch what you can. The Antichrist stops the sacrifices and he claims to be God. We live in a world that has a dearth of leadership. People are looking for leaders. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and according to Revelation 13, he can work miracles. And because of his miracles, he's going to deceive the people. And they'll look for someone. He's European by descent. They're going to look for someone now who can perhaps rule the world. And he's going to ultimately claim that he is God. A time of unequal devastation. That's not the only thing that happens. The Antichrist tries to establish his kingdom. You know what the Antichrist is doing? Satan's plan basically copies God. You know Satan wants to be God? He wants to be like God. That's what Isaiah 14 is all about. I will be like the Most High. God has a kingdom. Satan has his kingdom. When Satan tempted Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, it says, he showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory. He says, I will give you all these because they're in my power to give if you just bow down and worship me once at a point in time. The Antichrist tries to establish his kingdom. He tries to control governments. He tries to control economies. Unless you have the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell. He never ultimately completes that. He never succeeds. Israel is the point now when the abomination of desolation sets up. Mark's account and Luke's account, Matthew's account says, when you see the abomination of desolation, that the Antichrist is in the temple claiming to be God, don't go in your house and pack your bags. Don't get on your computer and try to buy a ticket. Flee from Jerusalem. Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. Because you'll be hated by all nations and persecuted. He says also there in Matthew and Mark's account that the gospel will be preached to all nations. You know what? I'm glad that's not based upon man, because it would never happen. In fact, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 says that God's going to give an angel who will proclaim the gospel to all tribes, tongues, languages, and people groups. That's what's going to happen. God's ultimately going to use not just human beings, but also angelic beings to spread his word throughout the world. The gospel will be preached to all nations. Yet, you know what it says in chapter 16 of Revelation? 16, 10, and 11 says, even though they hear this, even though they hear about the God who's going to set up his kingdom, they will still reject him. They will still gnash their teeth, and they will still not submit to him. They will not believe that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The seven-year period of unequal devastation, the tribulation, it totally destroys the earth. What a terrible time. What's going on here? As we go on, we begin to see something else is happening. In fact, Jesus said, it says there in Mark 13, as they left the temple, they saw these beautiful, magnificent buildings and these huge stones. In fact, when we were in Israel, we looked at some of those stones. Some of those were 20 to 24 feet long, 6 feet wide, 4 feet high, weighing tons. And Jesus said, I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be destroyed. That judgment was when Titus destroyed Rome in 70 AD. But Jesus uses that judgment to talk about another judgment. The prophets do the same. They often talk about the judgment of Assyria and the judgment of Babylon against Israel. And that's going to portray what's going to happen in the future when God ultimately destroys the world and the nations who do not submit to him. After this, Jesus talks about the sign of the Son of Man. You know what he tells us in Matthew and Mark? He doesn't tell us what that sign is. He talks about cosmic disturbances. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not shine. The stars will fall and heavenly bodies will be shaken. But he doesn't tell us what the sign is. You're not going to have to worry about it, because if you were here and if it occurs, you're going to see it. In fact, Jesus said it this way. If people say, here's the Christ, he's out in the desert, don't go out to see him. Or he says he's in this town, don't go see him. Or he's preaching at this church, don't go see him. And Isaiah tells us why. The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Because when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, my friend, everybody who's alive will see him. He'll come with great glory and great power. I love what it says in Zechariah 14. Christ will stand on the Mount of Olives. Isn't that great? His feet will literally stand on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just right across the Kidron Valley. Here's, you go across the Kidron Valley, you get on the Mount of Olives, you look over, and here's the temple. Here's the old wall of the old city of Jerusalem. Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's never occurred. It says the Mount of Olives will split, and then Jesus Christ will gather all the nations together to be judged by him. Christ will judge the nations. He will fight against the nations. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says, there's coming a day in the future when I will make Israel a cup of trembling. I will also make Israel an immovable stone. Anybody who tries to mess with Israel, he says, they'll ultimately be messing with God. And they'll ultimately be destroyed and defeated. All nations will be gathered against Israel. You know, you begin to see what's happened. Did you realize in one sense the gospel's gone from the Middle East, from Jerusalem, where Christ lived, where he ultimately died and rose again. And then it's gone all the way around the world. We're about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. And now it's gone all the way back to Israel. You read the newspapers today, and what's it talking about? Not just the United States, not just Europe. Iraq, Iran, Israel, Syria, Lebanon. It just goes on and on and on. Christ will fight against the nations and judge them. If you look at Matthew's account, Matthew says in Matthew 25 that he'll bring the nations together and he'll judge the nations. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are on his right hand and the goats on his left. So for today, you're the sheep and you're the goats. Sorry, guys. That's just an illustration. Okay? You see what's going on? It's just an illustration. And he'll say to the sheep, he says, come and enter the kingdom that I promised you from before the foundation of the world. He said, for I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was naked and you clothed me. And the sheep will say, when did we see you hungry or naked? Or thirsty? Or imprisoned? He said, for as much as you've done that unto these, the least of my brothers, these Jewish brethren here, they have been fleeing for their lives, you've done it unto me. So it's in the context of this tribulation period where nobody would exist. Israel's going to be hated and persecuted. He says, just like Corrie Ten Boom, remember how she helped the Jews during World War II and their family kept them? He says, just as you helped my people, the nation of Israel, so it demonstrates your faith in Christ. And then he says to the goats on his left, he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink, and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. Well, when did we visit you? When didn't we feed you? As much as you didn't feed these, the least of my brothers, you didn't feed me. Their works demonstrate their lack of faith. What they did demonstrated what they really believed about Jesus. By the way, what does your life demonstrate about Christ? And so Christ says he separates the sheep from the goats. He says, depart from me. In fact, the ultimate tells him, Matthew 25:41, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. He said, depart from me. And he cast them into Gehenna. Have you ever heard the phrase, that's straight out of hell? Anybody ever heard that phrase? You want to know what? Right now, there's nobody in hell. Not the eternal hell. The first people to be cast into hell will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, like the present vice president of his false kingdom, and there'll be the nations, the unbelieving nations who are cast into the eternal hell. And then he takes the nation of Israel and he judges Israel. And again, with Israel, it says in Ezekiel chapter 20 that he separates those who rebel against him and those who live for him. He separates one from the other. And he says, enter the kingdom that I promised you from the foundation of the world. Christ judges Israel. All believers go into the kingdom. Unbelievers are cast into the eternal lake of fire. It says in both Matthew and Mark's account that no man knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming. In fact, Jesus said, not even me, the Son of Man. Is Christ God? Is he God in the flesh? Does he know when he's coming back? As God he does. As man does he know? At this time he didn't. He says, no man knows, not even me. You see, we're told in Luke chapter 2 and verses 51 and 52 that Christ grew in wisdom and stature, not as God. God's omnipotent. He can't grow in wisdom. God's omniscient. He can't grow in wisdom. He's all powerful. He can't grow in power. But as a man, he grew in wisdom and stature. He learned obedience by what he suffered. So as man, Christ did not know when he was coming back. He knew he was coming back. God the Father had not revealed him to him. No man knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming. But when these things begin to happen in the world, he says, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? Unless a man be born again, he cannot what? See or enter the kingdom of God. Between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, there's 400 silent years. The silence is broken with Jesus Christ being born. The angel comes to Joseph, who realizes his wife Mary is pregnant, but he's not the father, so he wants to divorce her privately. An angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary has a problem. An angel appears to her. The angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 appears to her and says, fear not. When an angel appears to you and says, fear not, that means there's something to fear. He says, you're going to give birth to a child. She says, how can that be? I don't even have a husband. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Almighty will overshadow you. And the Holy One that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. And in fact, he'll become the Messiah and he will rule. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever and ever. That never happened. 30 years later, John the Baptizer comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? The king is here, King Jesus. And then the king gives his manifesto in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. His message, you know what it is? The Beatitudes. And then he says this in Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is what? On earth. Thy kingdom come on earth. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God will come to earth. Christ demonstrated he was the Messiah by his miracles, by his message in Matthew 8 through 10. And then in chapter 11, just like in Mark 13, there's a turning point. The Jews now reject Christ as their Messiah. They wanted a political deliverer. They didn't want a spiritual king. They wanted someone who's just going to meet their needs. They weren't looking for a righteous one. They weren't looking for someone who's changing hearts. They weren't looking for a godly kingdom. They were looking for someone to deliver them from Rome. And so they misunderstood who Jesus was, so they behead John the Baptizer, his forerunner. They ultimately crucified Christ. And then it's in the midst of those circumstances that Christ tells us these things. When these things happen, the kingdom is near. And I love what it says in both Matthew, Mark, all three of them, and Luke. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? Never pass away. You know, God's word will be fulfilled. These events are going to happen. They've never happened yet. Christ has never stood on Mount of Olives. Christ has never sat on David's throne. He's never ruled over the house of Jacob. Jerusalem's never been the center of worship. And yet there's lots of people. I know Bible scholars who I totally respect. They're tremendous men of God who have forgotten more than I've ever learned. And yet when it comes to prophecy, they do not believe that Christ will reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jerusalem. You know what they do when it comes to Bible prophecy? They reinterpret it. In fact, I read a book from one man a few years ago, Hank Hanegraaff, excellent Bible teacher. Excellent Bible teacher. Yet when it comes to prophecy, I read his book on prophecy. He spends two chapters on interpreting prophecy. You want to know what I would say? You don't interpret prophecy any different than you interpret the rest of your Bible. You take it just for what it says. You don't have to reinterpret prophecy. And so there are a lot of people today that are amillennial, and what they basically say, there is no kingdom. What that really means is God's going to reign, he's going to be over everything, and it's all going to work out. That's not what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does say that, and he says, yeah, here's how it's going to work out. He's going to reign on the earth, sit on the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. Are you with me? Water's going to come from that throne. They're going to go down to the Dead Sea, and they're going to become alive. That's what he says. All these things are through the prophets. You interpret the Bible literally. My point isn't to put Hank Hanegraaff down. That's not my point. My point is to realize there are lots of people who disagree with what the Word of God says when it comes to prophecy. I didn't make it up, by the way. It's not my story. I'm just a water boy. Are you with me? God's word will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. My friend, it's going to happen. You want to know what? Most people don't want to believe it's going to happen. It'll happen. God's doing something. He's up to something. And so as we go on here, in fact, I'd like to ask Greg, if he would, to come on up. We'll see that Christ will be the king of the whole earth. He will give the kingdom to the apostles and his children. I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. You know what he says? Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know what that says? If you're a believer, God's going to give you the kingdom. Have you ever had an inheritance? God's going to give you the kingdom. That's what he says. He says to the apostles, I bestow upon you a kingdom. And you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. That's never happened. So, well, that doesn't mean that. It's of course what it means. If it doesn't mean that, then you don't know what it means, and neither does anybody else. Quit reinterpreting God's word to make it fit what you think. It's not about what you think. It's not about what I think. What does God say? Jerusalem will be the center of the world. Jesus will be king of the earth in that day. That's what it says in Zechariah 14:9. And it says in Zechariah 14 that if Israel, Egypt doesn't come up to worship King Jesus on the Feast of Tabernacles, they won't get rain. You know what that means? If Egypt doesn't come up on the Feast of Tabernacles to worship King Jesus, they don't get rain. Well, you want to know what another interpretation is? If they don't come up to Egypt or to Israel to worship King Jesus, they don't get rain. That's what it means. God's not stuttering. You don't have to reinterpret it because you got some good ideas. I mean, the prophets are filled with all these prophecies. Every prophecy that was fulfilled in the Old Testament was fulfilled literally. Literally, word for word, just like he said. Not allegorically. Every prophecy that will be fulfilled in the future will be fulfilled literally. There will be worldwide peace because the Prince of Peace is here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government will be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. Aren't you glad? No end. Worldwide peace. There will be abundance of water and food. It says in Ezekiel 47 that the Dead Sea will become alive and be teeming with fish from En Gedi all the way around it. There will be fishing in the Dead Sea. Today that doesn't happen. Today you bob like a cork because it's filled with solids, but there's nothing there but mineral wealth. People will be forgiven and healed. In fact, it says, with that river that comes from underneath the throne that goes down to the Dead Sea in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, there'll be 12 different kinds of trees, 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit for every month of the year. The fruit will be for food, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Do the nations need to be healed? They do, my friend. They do. And then God will be all in all. History and current events are on a collision course with Christ. Come on out, Greg. It's going to happen. And everyone will either spend eternity in hell, in heaven with Christ, or in hell apart from Christ. My friend, there's no exception. Where are you today? Have you responded to Christ? Don't get so caught up with your world, your life, your schooling, your finances, your job, whatever you do, that you miss what God's doing with history. How you doing, Greg?
Doing well. And yourself?
Pretty good. Any questions?
Yeah, we have a few clarifying questions to start off with. So we talk about the end times. What time period are we living in today?
I think we're right before this tribulation period. Daniel 70 weeks, the first 69 weeks were against Israel. I believe the 70th week will be against Israel and the nations. I believe things demonstrate that we're close. The fact that Israel's back in the news all the time. Israel became a nation in 1948. The fact that everything we see, the gospel's gone all the way around the world. Now it's going all the way back. I believe the time clock is being set. We're somewhere before that tribulation period. I think if I live a normal life, I know you're going to say, what's normal? My mom died at 101. So let's say if I live to be 101, I don't think I'll live to be 101. I think Christ is coming soon. I'm not a prophet. Don't say Rich just gave a prophecy. I didn't.
What are some of the specific prophecies that help us identify the Antichrist?
2 Thessalonians 2 really helps. It says he's the lawless one. Right now he's being restrained, but he will be revealed. And then if you go to Revelation 13 especially, Revelation 13 deals with the false beast and the false prophets. The Antichrist is like the president and vice president, one who bolsters the other. It talks about how, and also Daniel chapter 9. In fact, I have some notes there that you look at, but part of what the Antichrist is, he seems to be of European descent. He comes from the people who ultimately were in power when he was first of all, when Christ was first crucified. That same group of people will be in power in the future, so it seems to be somewhat European in descent. He'll have the ability to work miracles, and he'll claim to be God.
And when will the rapture happen? I've got an easy one for you.
Yeah, that's good. I think it could happen any time. Now, there are some people who have different views of the rapture, whether it occurs before the tribulation, the middle, or after, or sometime, whatever. I believe the first 69 weeks were Israeli. You remember what I mentioned earlier? 70th week is about Israel. I don't believe that the rapture, I think the rapture is not related to the 70th week of Daniel. I think we're not here. Now, if you disagree with that, that's fine. There's room for disagreement and prophecy. I'm not trying to convert you to my views. That's not my point. I'm trying to get you in the Word of God. Because let me tell you, somebody said, read the Bible, it'll scare the hell out of you. But it not only does that, if you read the Bible, not only scares the hell out of you, if you read the Bible, it actually shows you the love of Christ, and it creates within you a new spirit, a new heart.
It leads us well into our last question, which is more of a question of application. It says, I know that in the end times, there is hope of Christ's return, but what I often experience when I hear about it is fear. What do I do with this?
You know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a healthy mind. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4. He says, mature love, a growing love, casts out fear. Now, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but that fear is a reverential awe and trust of who God is. But the fear of being cowardly or the fear of thinking God's going to hit you or whatever, that doesn't come from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. You're empowered by Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And of love, the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And of a healthy mind, you have the mind of Christ. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be controlled by His mind, not your mind. By the way, that's a lot better. Your mind's messed up. So you know what? You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be fearful at all, because God's going to take care of you. If He says, fear not, little flock, I give you the kingdom, do you think He's going to take care of you? Amen. If you have worries and fears, just read Matthew 6. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. God cares for them. He beautifies them. Don't worry about all these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. where you're going to live. You trust Christ, all these other things will be given to you. Don't you love that, Matthew 6:33? Seek you first the kingdom of God, the kingdom on this earth. Seek you the first his kingdom and his rule, his righteousness, and all these other things will be given. They're just handed out. They're just given. Love Jesus. Seek him.
Thanks a lot, Rich.
God bless you. Thank you. Greg does good, doesn't he? I like Greg. Thanks. Hey, I have two things I want to bring to your attention. As we look at Q&A. In fact, you know, let's do one thing. Let's look at those last three questions. Based on this message, what are you doing about it? Prophecy was never given in the Bible just so you know more about the Bible. It's not about being a Bible answer, man. That's not what it is at all. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, I've told you about the destruction of the heavens and the earth so that you may live a holy and godly life. Don't live for this earth. Live for Christ. Live for another kingdom, another world. Hey, the world's going to hell. Do you care? Do you care? Apart from God's grace, we'd all be going to hell. If I got I deserved, I would have been to hell long ago. Don't anybody say anything. Hey, who are you living for and who are you praying for? Who are you witnessing to? The Bible talks about go, send. If you don't go and send, you're disobedient to scriptures. That's what the Word of God's all about, going and sending. That sounds like your mission statement, doesn't it? Going and sending. And you say, well, if that's bad English, it should be to whom are you witnessing? And for whom are you praying? You just missed it. Don't worry about the English. Worry about the theology and the heartbeat. What are you doing with other people? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Are you living for Christ and bringing Christ to their world? Jesus loves you, my friend. Share that love with others. Accept his love. He died and rose again for you. If you want to talk to someone after the service who can help you understand the gospel, right up here afterwards, there'll be people who'll be happy to meet with you. Okay?